God's Word this morning. And open to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. As we finish our series that we've been working through for the last several weeks of who Jesus is, what he says about himself, what the scriptures actually say about him. So often we can get confused about who Jesus is. There are many views out there. And so we wanted to spend this time, these last several weeks, of finding out what the truth is about Christ and what scripture actually says. And so we have made our way to last week. And this is Matthew chapter 25. We'll be looking at verses 31 through 46. And you can find this if you're using the Pew Bible this morning on page 831 of the Pew Bible. So once you're there, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. Hear the word of the Lord. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his righteous throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on the right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we are grateful for your word this morning. I pray that through your Spirit you use it to instruct us. Help us to see the warnings in this passage, and not only the warnings, but the comfort that comes in this passage as well. I pray that that we heed the warnings and that we take them to heart, and we rejoice in the fact that you are returning to us. Father, I pray that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see, open our hearts to the truth in this passage. And I pray that you give me the ability to speak the truth and nothing but the truth. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Well, eschatology is the force behind our ethics. So what do I mean by that? Well, eschatology is the study of the end times, the last things, the future. And ethics is how we should live. and our view of the last day shall drive our everyday. The future informs our present. Our view of what lies ahead should influence how we approach the days before us. And so in this passage, we hear from Jesus in his own words the truth about who he is and the truth about what lies in our future when he returns. When we all will be brought to a point of seeing him and acknowledging him as the one true Son of God. And so as we look at this passage, there are three elements of Jesus' teaching that I want us to call to your attention this morning to understand what it is that he is saying about the final judgment, his return and the final judgment. So the first thing I want us to look at is that on the day of judgment, the judge himself will be Jesus Christ. In verse 31, he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. So that Son of Man, that is a Jesus' favorite title to or description of himself. It is used over 80 times just in the Gospels of the New Testament, the first four books of the New Testament. And so this is a title that would have been very familiar to those who had read their Old Testament scriptures, especially the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, the prophecy is given of one who will come in the future and who will be given an everlasting kingdom by God himself. And so when Jesus describes himself or calls himself the Son of God, he is identifying himself with as this Messiah, the one who will come and have and establish God's kingdom here on earth. And so he says that the Son of Man will come in an incredible display of power and glory. He will come in his glory with and all the angels with him, and then he will sit on his glorious throne. Now notice that there's nothing secret about this appearing of Jesus Christ. That's not seen anywhere in the language. What it says is when Jesus comes again, it will be evident. It will be known. It will be spectacular. His authority and his importance will be clearly evident to all on that day. And so if you think about it, think of when the President of the United States goes into a town. He flies in on Air Force One. He has specialized bulletproof limousines that are flown in ahead of time. So when he flies in on Air Force One, he gets into these special bulletproof cars, and there's a motorcade that transports him to wherever he's going. The roads are blocked off ahead of time. Any business or area that the president is going to walk into has to be vetted and has to be made secure beforehand. Secret Service is usually everywhere. When the President of the United States makes an appearance, it's hard to ignore. When the President goes somewhere, it is noticeable. Well, in a much grander, much more incredible, on a much more incredible scale, when Jesus comes in the way that he promises in this passage, it will be impossible to miss. You will not be able to ignore him on that occasion. He will come, not in the way that he did the first time, but the second time, he will be seated on his glorious throne. The one who came the first time in a manger is now enthroned with all authority. The second time he comes, it will be glorious. The second time that he comes, it will be with all of his holy angels. People have lived all their lives ignoring Jesus. They are ignorant of Jesus. They are unconcerned about the truth of Jesus. But on that day, we will all see him. On that day, we will all acknowledge the truth about who He is. Now, for those who have come to Christ, those who have trust in Christ in this life, those who are depending upon Him to be made right with God, who find Him as the Bible says He is, that very truth is comforting to us. We look forward to that day. Think about it. The one who's shed His blood for you, the one who loved you with an everlasting love, the one who has promised to do good for you, that is the one who now sits on the throne as your judge. And so for Christians, this is not a day of dread, but actually a day of delight. But what if you're not trusting in Jesus? What if you're not trusting in Christ? If you're not right with Him, if you're an unbeliever and you've ignored Him throughout your life and even ignored Him up to this very point of this passage, when He comes, you will be before Him as He is seated upon a throne of judgment, as one who has resisted His calls, one who has ignored His gracious invitations to you to come and find comfort and forgiveness. And you will see, seated on that throne, the one who you have ignored, but now to whom you cannot ignore, because you're called to give an account to Him. Now that's supposed to be a terrifying thought. It is a comfort to those who believe in Him, but for those who do not believe in Him, they should be terrified. They should be scared. All of a sudden, this kind, gentle, loving, merciful Savior will sit in judgment as a royal king against whom you've lived your whole life in sin and rebellion. So you might ignore Jesus today, but you will not be able to ignore Him on that day. The Jesus who came the first time, who laid down His life on the cross for sinners in order to save people like you and me from our sin, in order to give us life, to rescue us from wasted life, He will come again in judgment. He will come again, or He will come in glory and power, and you will not be able to ignore Him on that day. On that day, Jesus Himself will be enthroned as judge. He is the one that it will judge the world. And the second thing from this passage that we see is who it is that will be judged. The judge will come, and He will judge the whole world. We see that in verse 32. Verse 32 says, all the nations will be gathered together. There will not be any exceptions. You are not just going to sneak by. He is coming to judge the whole world, and He's not just going to simply judge the nations or the kingdoms just in general. No, He is going to judge the people of every nation and every kingdom. Each and every individual. And notice Jesus says that they will be gathered. They will be gathered. This is a reality. It will happen. This is a summons that you are not allowed to ignore or just forget about. This is a summons that when it is issued, when Jesus appears, all nations, He says, will be gathered together. Not just in general, but individually. Every one of us, me, you will be gathered. Everyone who has ever lived, everybody who has ever lived in this world, every one of us will be called before Jesus to give an account. And the New Testament speaks about this quite a bit. It gives us this warning throughout the New Testament. Listen to Hebrews 4:13. It states, no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone. Nobody is exempt. John the Apostle wrote in Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. And Paul writes about this day in Philippians 2:10, saying that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's going to happen. This is going to happen. There will be no exceptions. Jesus is telling us here that God has already put this day on His calendar. He's already made an appointment for each one of us. And it's an appointment that none of us will be able to change or just opt out of. Jesus on that day will come. And it will be with glory, with power. He will be seated upon a throne as the King who will judge the nations. And on that day, He will make everything right. All the people on the earth will be judged righteously. And we want to see that. We want to see righteousness played out. God has wired us as creatures made in His image that there is a cry for justice in all of us, isn't there? I mean, you want to see justice done, even in our days, our lives right now. We don't want to see wrongs righted. We don't want to see that just people that do wicked things just get a slap on the wrist. No, we want them to answer for what they've done. Don't you want to see righteousness rewarded and acknowledged? One day that's going to happen. Wickedness will be punished. Righteousness will be rewarded. We live in a day today that doesn't take place like it should. But we can have this hope of knowing that all of this will come out in the end. All of this will take place. Righteousness will prevail. And the day is coming when judgment will be dispensed out and righteousness will prevail. Every wrong will be made right. And that's good news, isn't it? This is great news. But when you have good news, you also have what? Bad news. And so there is bad news associated with this day of judgment. Because on that day, nobody will be able to stand before the judge, before the judgment seat of Christ on our own. We can't do it. None of us will be able to stand before Jesus and say, look at all the good stuff I did. We won't be able to say, I know I'm not perfect, but you know I'm better than so-and-so right next to me. I've done far more good than I have bad in my life. But we will not be able to do that on this day because the scale of righteousness, the measurement, the standard of righteousness is sinlessness. It's perfection. No failures, no missing the marks, none of that. It used to bug my dad when growing up, still does, I probably still say it, whenever I do something, and he would get on to me and I would say, but it was on an accident. Right? It was on an accident. Probably still gives him the twitch when I say that. But we have this some sort of grandfather-like picture of God that on this day, either we believe it's not going to happen, or we believe on this day that He will be forgive us simply because we say, I'm sorry, Lord, I did it on an accident. But on that day, Jesus will require His standard of righteousness from everyone. And on that day, neither you nor I nor the Pope or Billy Graham or the best person that you know that you can think of, your pleasant grandmother as you were growing up, will be able to stand before God and say, look at all the good stuff that I've done, and expect Jesus just to accept it. That day we will need a righteousness that God requires, that is unblemished, spotless, no missteps, no failures. On that day, everyone will need a Savior. Everyone will need a mediator, an advocate. Everyone will need what only Jesus Christ can supply. But that's why He came the first time, right? That's why He came the first time, to secure everything necessary, so that as sinful people, broken people, we can come to Him and start to look away from ourselves and renounce our own efforts, and we can trust ourselves to Him as a faithful Savior. And on that day, standing before His throne, we can plead not in our own efforts, not in our own righteousness, but to the efforts and righteousness of another. And we can know that because we are in Him, because He is for us, because through faith in Him, that He is our Lord and Savior, that when that judgment is made, it will be made on the basis not of what He has done, not of what we have done. It will be on the basis of being found in Him. And so Jesus' life and death and resurrection were all about providing salvation for people like you and me who cannot provide it for ourselves. It is why He did what He did and why He obeyed God's law. He did it in order to secure righteousness before the law for all who trust in Him. It's why He experienced the horrific death on the cross, so that by His death, through His death, our unrighteousness can be paid for and taken away. And in His life and in His death, what we find is everything that we need to know for all eternity, and that we will desperately need on that day of judgment. This is why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that for our sake God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we through Him might receive the righteousness of God. He gets our sin and we get His righteousness. And that exchange takes place through faith. When you have faith in Jesus and you bow to Him as Lord and you receive from Him the righteousness, His righteousness, you can be sure that on this day, the day that He's talking about that will happen in the future, when He comes with power, with glory, when He displays His authority and He sits upon His throne and He calls you to give an account, that you can stand there saved and restored, redeemed and forgiven because of Him. But there is no other hope that you can resort to. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. If you want to be prepared for the day of judgment, if you want to be ready for what's coming, that Jesus is already says is already on God's calendar, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust in Him. That is how you prepare yourself. This is the way of life. This is the way of salvation. On the day of judgment, the judge will be Jesus Himself. And he will judge the whole world, every single person in the world. Do you believe this to be true? Thirdly, I want us to see from this text that on this day of judgment, the judgment rendered will be final and irreversible. Final and irreversible. Now, there's three things. So if that's their third heading, that the judgment will be final and irreversible, there's three subheadings here, three things said about the nature of judgment that I want to call to your attention as we look at this final point. So the first is the essence of the judgment itself, the very nature of the judgment. The day of judgment will in its essence be a day of separation. A day of separation. Look at verse 32. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And so there will be a separation. Jesus compares it to a scene that would have been very common to the people that he was talking to originally. Sheep and goats, they would graze together during the day, but at night they would have to be separated. A shepherd would have to separate them. The goats were more sensitive to the cold weather, so they would be grouped together. The sheep, they liked the open air, so they would be able to spread out a little bit. So at the end of the day, a separation of the sheep and the goats would be made by the shepherd. And Jesus says that on the day of judgment, there will be a similar separation. When he comes again in judgment, he is going to divide the whole world into two groups. Just two groups, church. That's it. There's only two kinds of people in this world. He is going to divide the world between his people and everyone else. For those who are saved by his grace and those who are lost for all of eternity. Between those in Christ and those outside of Christ. Between the sheep and the goats. Spurgeon wrote, "Not one goat will be left among the sheep, nor one sheep with the goats. There will be no middle company in that day." This is the essence of the day of judgment. And so, what will happen on that day? Because you're going to be there. I'm going to be there. Everybody you know is going to be there. So it's nice to know what's going to happen on that day. And Jesus, he tells us ahead of time what that day is going to look like. And he tells us that he is going to speak to each and every one of us. And you will either hear what he says in verse 34, where he says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Do you hear the words there? Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for you. What an incredible sound to hear from our Savior's mouth. So you'll either hear that, or you will hear in verse 41, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Either come, blessed, inherit, or depart, cursed, condemned eternally to a place not prepared for people, but prepared for the devil and his angels, his demons. And so you'll hear from Jesus one final time before the new age is ushered in. What you hear will be one or the other. There is no exception, no middle ground. That is the very essence of the judgment. And it is irreversible. It is final. Secondly, notice the basis of the judgment. What is the basis on which he makes this judgment? Well, the basis of the judgment is evidence. Evidence of whether or not a person belongs to Jesus. Look at verse 35. Those welcomed are blessed, his sheep. They will hear. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. This is the evidence that I see, Jesus is saying, as he sits on his throne to us in front of him. This is the evidence that I see in your life that you are rightly related to me. Therefore, come, you who are blessed by my Father. This is the sheep. And then verse 41, the goats, those who are rejected and cursed. Here's the evidence that they don't have the right relationship with Jesus. Verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Now it seems like this judgment and salvation is based off our works. Doesn't it? Kind of seems like that. We're going to be judged by our works. You did these good things and you earned your blessing, or you did these bad things and you earned your cursing. Well, J.C. Ryle helps us out here commenting on these verses. He says the question to be ascertained will not merely be what we said, but what we did. Not merely what we professed, but what we practiced. The way we live indicates the reality of our hearts and our standing with Him. This is the evidence is that indicates reality. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now that doesn't mean that by keeping his commandments that we earn our right relationship with him and therefore we love him. No, our obedience to his commandments is the fruit of a relationship that already exists in love. Because we love him, we will obey his commandments. Loving Christ is evidenced, it is demonstrated in lives that are given over to obedience to his commandments. We obey him. We do these things because of what he has done for us, because we love him. And the key to here is that ties it all together, that lets us know what he's talking about, is found in verse 40. Notice that Jesus says in verse 40, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Now these verses here, these verses of feed the, take care of the sick, visit those in prison, feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, those are often twisted for us for the social gospel. That we earn that the gospel is actually us going out and feeding the hungry. Those are good things for us to do, obviously, but that is not the gospel. It will not save you. And so Jesus ties it all together here with this verse 40, and he says, as you've done to the least of these, my brothers. Jesus is saying, if you cared for my disciples, you've cared for me. These sheep cared for other sheep. They cared for others too, but they prioritized their love and care around the least of these. This is throughout Scripture. Paul tells us this, gives us the same principle in Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so Jesus and Paul here both are saying, because as you love the church, you love the Lord. Jesus is saying, I'm going to look at how you treated my people. And if you treated them with kindness and concern and love, it's as you did for me. And if you did not, well, then it's as if you rejected me. I'm looking for evidence, and the evidence will determine the verdict. The true standing of your heart, the true condition of your relationship with me. Now, the Bible is abundantly clear that about salvation, that in salvation, what we need, God gives us through Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from the basis of our efforts or our own works or even the fact that we are kind to other people. It comes on the basis of God's grace. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is only grace, only Christ, received only through faith. That is how you are saved. But that faith, the faith that rests in Jesus Christ, it never lives alone in a believer's life. It always manifests itself. It always displays itself. It always results in a changed life. Not perfection, but direction. We all of a sudden go from living for self to submitting to His will. We submit our lives to His will. And Jesus says on the day of judgment, that evidence of you being rightly related to Him will be the basis of your eternal destiny being set. Acts chapter 16 tells of what happened when Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi. There was a jailer and the other prisoners were there, and they heard Paul and Silas praying and singing hymns to praising God. And after a great earthquake, the jailer comes to them, says, "What must I do to be saved?" And notice, you can look at this on your own time, but Paul and Silas in Acts 16 did not say to the jailer who came to them desperate, "What must I do to be saved?" He did not say, "Go find some hungry people and feed them. Go find some people in prison and visit them. Go visit the sick and take care of them." That is not what they said at all. What they said was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." This is why Paul explains it the way he does in Romans 10, verses 9 through 10. He says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." It's not just knowing, right? It's not just earning. We cannot earn our salvation. It's receiving. But when you receive Christ, it changes you. It changes your life. If you say that you have Christ and your life has not been changed, you do not know Jesus. Hear me, church, on that. Not just for your own sake, but for the people around you, the people you know. If their lives have not been changed, they do not know Christ. They have not truly received Him. If God's law doesn't mean anything to them, if His commandments are things that they just throw away or forget about, if they're determined just to live their lives on their own terms, they do not know Christ. And He's going to look at the evidence. He is going to look at the evidence that will determine the reality of what's going inside of them, inside of you. And that's the basis on which, when He returns, He will render His eternal verdict. Finally, look at what the result of the judgment will be. The result. What will the result of this judgment be? Well, the result will be eternal life or eternal death. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, so his sheep, right? His sheep, his followers, the followers of Christ, true followers of Christ, he says, will inherit the kingdom prepared for you and from the foundation of the world. You will inherit the consummated kingdom. This is an existence of eternal joy and peace. Those on his left, however, those who are not true followers of Christ, will be, verse 41, thrown into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then in verse 46, the last thing Jesus does, he says, really summarizes and reiterates this very point. Those on the left, the unbelievers, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Eternal. That's never ending. It's forever. And so eternal punishment, this is referring to hell. Hell will be a terrible, terrible place. Really inconceivable of inconceivable eternal pain. A never-ending sting. It is total separation from the grace of God, from the love of God. And we will be, those who are there will be conscious of it. It's not just they are numbed to it. And some people want to do away with the idea of hell being a place of eternal punishment, but Jesus, he shuts that down, shuts that very possibility. He parallels it with eternal life. They will go away into eternal punishment, but right, the righteous eternal life. You have one or the other. If you live your life ignoring Jesus, you die ignoring Jesus. On that day of His appearing, you will be confirmed in your unrighteousness to the place of eternal punishment. Friends, if you are here and not a Christian, I would urge you to consider the claims of Jesus Christ, the truths that He is putting out there. The consequences the consequences could not be more weighty. The Lord Jesus Christ here cannot be dismissed or ignored. You cannot just be neutral toward Him. He is saying the very words of Christ. He is saying that God is His Father and He will be the judge of the nations. You can count on these words. Either you think that he is a lunatic or a liar, or you are willing to consider these words. They will come true. So trust in him today, because judgment is coming. If by God's grace you have trusted in Christ, you have received eternal life from him, you have forgiveness of sins through him. Church, remember that faith is not passive, but it is active. And our view of this last day must drive our everyday. It must affect how we live. And so we are told this, we are called because of this. Jesus tells us about this last day, warns us of this last day, so that we can warn others. We are called to proclaim this truth. And so I want to close from 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would turn over there real quick. 1 Peter chapter 4. The words of Peter, one of Jesus' faithful followers. It was those who have trusted in Christ, those who have been transformed by Christ through His Spirit. This is how we apply this to our very lives. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love conquers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for the warnings that lie of what lies ahead. I pray that Your Spirit would open up our understanding, open up our hearts to see Jesus, to trust Jesus today. And for those who are here that do not know Him, I pray that today be the day of salvation. I pray that they come running to Christ with their arms open, knowing that He has paid the price so that they might be saved. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning as we respond to God's word?